This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Today we are in Romans chapter number 11. We finished the first 10 verses last Sunday, and Paul is entering into a discussion that he's kind of prepared the way for over the last two chapters, and he's dealing with the subject of Israel and the relationship between Israel and the church. We saw a little bit of that as we started the chapter last week in the first 10 verses, and Paul addressed the question, now that God has instituted the church, which included, and still today, includes some Jews, some Israelites, but mostly Gentiles, he asked the question, hath God cast away his people? He's talking about the Israelites. And he answers that by letting us know a definitive no, God is not totally done with Israel. We talked about several unbiblical views of Israel that people have today, including some Christians and including some preachers today. And one of those views is that God is done with Israel and he has replaced Israel with the church. That is not true, and we're going to see that and talk about that some before we finish the chapter today. But Paul has already answered that. No, God is not finished with Israel. He's just set them over to the side for a time. We'll see that again as we finish the chapter. But then he also discusses the fact that just like it was in the days of the prophet Elijah, who thought that he was the only one who still was serving God in all of Israel, God told Elijah, and God, through Paul, was telling the church, God's not only not finished with Israel, but there is still a remnant of Israel that do believe on him and have trusted in him. And of course, Paul knew that very personally because he was one of those. He was, as he describes himself elsewhere in the New Testament, a Jew of the Jews or a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he was very proud of his heritage as an Israelite. And he says there is still a remnant of Israelites who have believed on him. The early church was full of Jews who had believed on Jesus as the Messiah. Of course, we know that in the day and time in which we live, there are still some Jews who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have believed on him as the Messiah. But by and large, the Jews today are still in the same situation they were in Paul's day, which is the same situation they were in Elijah's day, where the majority of them have not trusted God for their salvation. But as Paul has said in chapter 10, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness by their works and by trying to keep the law instead of by their faith in God. All right, so now we'll pick up chapter 11, verse 11. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about Israel still. He says, have they stumbled? And when he says stumbled, that is stumbled by their unbelief, stumbled at not believing on Jesus as the Messiah. Remember, when Jesus came, the Jews were not looking for someone to be the Messiah that was going to be crucified on a Roman cross. In fact, the Jews were looking for the exact opposite of that. What were the Jews in Jesus' day looking for in a Messiah? What were they expecting the Messiah to be or do when he showed up? Anybody? The Jews were looking for someone that was going to show up on the scene, drive the Romans out of their land, and establish that thousand-year millennial reign that the Bible talks about in both the Old and the New Testament, because the Jews of Jesus' day, they saw the second coming and the millennial reign of Christ afterwards, but they did not see the need for a Savior. They did not see the need for the Messiah to come and pay for their sins, because after all, that's what they were doing by keeping the law. And so they believed, like Paul said in chapter 10, that they were able to bring the Messiah down from heaven by enough Jews keeping the law well enough that God would have grace on them, have mercy on them, and send the Messiah, but that the Messiah was going to set up that earthly kingdom. TR? TR's exactly right. He says that's just a glorified version that's still around today of salvation by works. That's exactly what it is. And, unfortunately, the Jews in Jesus' day and Paul's day were very similar to a lot of Christians that I've met, particularly some of my Presbyterian friends who are post-millennial, and they do not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. They do not believe that he's coming back before the tribulation. They believe that we're going to go through the tribulation, and that by Christians being good enough Christians and trusting God enough, God is going to come back because we're going to get this world good enough to usher in the kingdom, to usher in the 1,000 years. I know a lot of charismatic preachers that preach on television. They talk about this same kingdom gospel that they preach. They're trying to do the same thing the Jews were doing, and that is to bring the Messiah down by their own works so that they can usher in this wonderful 1,000-year reign of Christ. They're really doing nothing different than what the Jews were trying to do. But Paul says here in verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, when they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, that was their stumbling. That's why the Bible refers to Jesus as the stumbling block to the Jews. Because they weren't looking for that kind of Messiah that was going to go and be nailed on a cross. They were looking for the one that was going to come back in all his glory, like you and I know he's coming back the second time. They were looking for the Jesus who's coming back at the second coming of Christ. They overlooked the fact that he first had to come as the Redeemer of mankind and be crucified to pay for our sins. So Paul says, have they stumbled? Which they have stumbled. But have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, that God will be totally done with them. And he answers that again, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You know, our God is an awfully wise God. And he worked with Israel for 2,000 years, trying to get them to trust in him by faith. He started with Abraham, birthed a brand new nation. You know that they wandered with Moses in the wilderness for 40 years and then entered the promised land, but never did keep their end of the covenant they made there at Mount Sinai when they got the Ten Commandments. And that is that they would follow the ordinances of God and be a special people to him. So consequently, God was never able to bless Israel the way he wanted to bless them. As a result, when Jesus came, he died, was buried, and rose again, the church was established there in Jerusalem. And originally, the church was mostly Jewish believers, Israelites. But it didn't take long for even the disciples to realize that most of the Jews were still not ready to accept him as the Messiah. God called Paul. Paul calls himself one called out of due time. In other words, God kind of called me after he had already called the rest of the apostles. But he called Paul to be the apostle to the who? Who does Paul say he was called to primarily? The Gentiles. That's right, Alex. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul, every time he went to a new city, first place he would go to the Jewish synagogue. And he would preach Jesus is the Messiah out of the Old Testament, which were the scriptures they were familiar with. But when they would in turn reject Jesus as the Messiah, he would do what Jesus did. He would shake the dust off his feet and he'd go to the Gentiles and begin to preach. And by the time Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to the church at Rome, the majority of New Testament believers all throughout the Roman Empire at the time were Gentiles, even though there were still Jewish believers. So Paul says, the Jews turned their back on God. They didn't accept the Messiah, but the Gentiles did. And we, the Gentiles, we're not Israel, but we're the church. So I want to kind of illustrate up here in front of you this morning what Paul is saying, because there are so many Christians who don't understand the proper relationship in the Bible between the church and Israel. And if you and I don't understand that they're separate and understand what God is doing here, we end up running into a lot of doctrinal errors because of getting this wrong and misunderstanding it. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul says God was trying to use Israel all throughout the Old Testament, but they failed to keep the covenant, the contract on their end. As a result of them failing to keep up their end of the bargain that they made with God, that God had offered to them freely, as a result, God was never able to bless them the way he wanted to bless them. You see, God's desire all throughout the Old Testament was that if Israel would just obey him and be faithful to him and not follow after strange gods, he was going to bless them beyond comparison. He was going to bless them so much that all the other nations of the world, the Gentile nations, our ancestors, were going to look at Israel. And T.R., his desire was that when the Gentile nations saw how much God was blessing Israel, they were going to be drawn to Israel and say, who is your God? Tell us of your God. We want to know about your God, that we might have the same blessings you have. But because Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do, God was never able to bless them the way he wanted to bless them. As a result, when Jesus came, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Just like Isaiah had prophesied in the Old Testament, and just like Paul was doing now as he's writing this letter, he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, many of them, gladly received the gospel and gladly believed on Christ. That's our ancestors. Now, not all the Gentiles believed on Jesus. They still don't all believe on Jesus, as you and I very well know from living amongst them. But a large number of Gentiles did believe. And so God took Israel, the one he had been working with, working through to evangelize the world for 2,000 years. He took Israel, here it is, here's Israel, and he took Israel over and set Israel on the shelf. And he turned then to the church, us and our ancestors who got saved, the Gentiles primarily, who made up the church. And the church is the one that today God is using to do his work of evangelizing the world. He wanted to use Israel, but they didn't keep their end of the bargain. So now he's using the church to evangelize the world. And that's why we're supposed to be involved with evangelization of the lost. both here at home and around the world. It's why we not only try to win souls here where we live, but we support missionaries that are taking the gospel all around the world. Because God has given the church the responsibility to do that. The question is whether the church is going to do a better job than Israel did for 2,000 years. The 19th century, which was the 1800s, is sometimes known as the great century of missions because the United States and Great Britain sent more Christian missionaries around the world in the 1800s than any other century in the entire history of the church over 2,000 years. Today, we see what Christianity is in Europe. Where the gospel was before it came to these shores. Today, Christianity in Europe, including England, is at best cold and dead. The honest truth is, most of the true Bible-believing churches in Europe have long since shut their doors and are out of existence. The churches that are still there are small in number, and small in the number of people that attend them. But we look at America, and America is becoming more and more like that today. But Paul says, God turned his attention to the Gentiles, to the church, and the church is supposed to be not only evangelizing the world, but in God's wisdom, here's what God is doing. TR, God is taking the church. And by God blessing the church when we do what we're supposed to do, guess who's watching? Israel sitting over there on the shelf that's not getting the blessings of God, they're watching the church. And folks, for the last 2,000 years, Israel has been watching the church get the blessings that Israel should have gotten. Paul says, God's blessing the church to provoke them to jealousy. You say, God wants somebody to be jealous? The Bible talks over and over about not coveting other people's stuff. Yeah, this is one exception to the rule, one instance where God wants somebody to be jealous. And that is this group of people sitting on the shelf. God's wanting Israel to be jealous of how he's blessing the church. Because the church is doing what they were supposed to be doing. His desire is for the people of Israel to say, you know what? That could have been ours. God could have been blessing us that way. And to turn their hearts back to him because of seeing how he deals with the church. We'll continue on. I haven't even made it through one verse yet. Verse number 12. Now, if the fall of them, that is Israel, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You say, preacher, what's he asking here? He's saying, if Israel not doing their job and God putting them up on a shelf, setting them to the side has been for the benefit of the rest of us, what more would it be for us if God was able to use them again? I'm wondering if I've lost everybody, so let me say that one more time. Paul is saying, if the Jews falling and God having to set them on the shelf ended up being for our good, which it was, by the way, because then the gospel was brought to the Gentiles. And our ancestors believed on him, and now you and I today believe on him because they fell. And the gospel then was brought to us. If their fall ended up being for our good, Paul says, how much better would it be for us if they were back serving God too? You see what he's saying? What he's trying to say is don't wish them to stay fallen. Don't wish for them to stay fallen and they can't get up. To echo the old the commercial there. He's saying, our desire for Israel should be that they would be saved too. You know, I can remember as a boy reading some literature. There for 2,000 years have been some people, even some Christians, who have looked down on Israel and persecuted Israel, persecuted Jews, even in the name of Christianity, because they said, well, the Jews were the ones that crucified Jesus. And as a result, there have been a number of persecutions of Jews for the last 2,000 years that were done by people who claimed to be Christians. Now, I'm not telling you they were actual Christians. They certainly weren't Bible-believing Christians, but they called themselves Christians, yet they persecuted the Jews. During the Spanish Inquisition, in the 1400s, during the time of Columbus, in fact, the Jews were one of the most persecuted groups of people in all of Spain under Roman Catholicism. And the Catholic Church persecuted the Jews as much as they persecuted the Muslims, as they were called at the time, and as much as they persecuted Baptists. And by the way, they did persecute the Baptists in Spain because they preached the gospel and refused to be part of the Roman Catholic Church. But there have been Christians who got this wrong, or people who claim to be Christians, let's say, who persecuted the Jews because they said they should be persecuted. But Paul doesn't say we ought to be persecuting those people. Paul says we ought to be trying to win them to Christ, that they would be reunited with God as well. That it would be better for us if they were brought back into the fold than kept away. Verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles. He's talking to us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He says, listen, I'm telling you what I'm telling you, not diminishing the fact that you're Gentiles. He says, because after all, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. He said, I have a wonderful calling from God because he gave me the special privilege of being the apostle to you Gentiles. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Put yourself in Paul's place for just a moment. Paul is saying, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm talking to a bunch of Gentiles. And he says, I'm not diminishing at all your value as Gentile believers. And I'm not diminishing my importance as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I magnify that office. It's the greatest office God could give me. He said, but my heart's desire is still the same as God's desire, and that is these people over here that God has set on the shelf, my own kinsmen, he calls them in chapter 10, my own flesh, he just called them, he said, I still want them to be saved too. And God still wants them to be saved too. So as Christians, we read this and we're Gentile believers, probably all of us that are here today, but we need to get this right. God's desire is that they be saved too because God's not finished with Israel. Look what he says, continue. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, which he's done by setting them on the shelf, be the reconciling of the world, that is, he brought the rest of us back to himself, because of them being pushed away, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. He's saying the same thing he just said a moment ago, a few verses up, but in different words. He says, if God setting them on the shelf ended up being for your good, how much more for your good would it be if they end up coming back to God? Now, he's about to use an illustration, an object lesson, if you would. He's about to use an olive tree as an example. Now, everyone that was in the world at the time Paul's writing this in the Roman Empire, they were all familiar with olive oil. Olive oil was used for just about any and everything. It was used for medicinal purposes. It was used for baking purposes. It was used for softening leather. And they had lots of stuff made out of leather. It was used for all kinds of things. They all knew the value of an olive tree. By the way, Israel was the number one place where olive trees grew in the world at that time and today also. He's about to give us a picture using an olive tree. So as we read these next few verses, think of the olive tree in your mind. Verse 17, he says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. All right, so if I can get you to look this way for a moment, let me show you what he's saying. You got two trees. First of all, you got the good olive tree, the one that grows in a vineyard like grapevines, that's taken care of, that's cultivated so that it produces the most olives it can produce. Then over here, you've got the olive tree that just grows out in the wild on the side of the hill somewhere that nobody has tended to, nobody has fertilized it, nobody's made sure the thorns, the thistles and all were pulled around it every year. It's just kind of grown up and it's kind of scraggly looking, but it's an olive tree. He says Israel is the good olive tree. After all, God had been cultivating Israel for 2,000 years. He'd spent a lot of time on Israel, hadn't he? He'd spent a lot of patience on Israel too, by the way. That scraggly wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles. We're still an olive tree, but we're just a wild, scraggly one. He hasn't been spending 2,000 years at the time of that writing on the Gentiles. He's been spending all his time on this olive tree, cultivating it. But because this olive tree produced no fruit like it should have, after all the work and sweat and tears he put into this one, it should have produced fruit, but it didn't. So what's he going to do to the limbs on this tree that's not producing fruit? Broke them off. Paul said he broke those limbs off. He cut them off. He broke those limbs off and put them over here. Here they are on the shelf. And he went over here to this wild olive tree, the Gentiles of the world. As I've said before, you've heard me say it before, the mutts and the mongrels of the world, people that are just a mixture of this and that. That's what I am. You probably are too. He took this wild olive tree, broke some of those scraggly limbs off it, and he went over here and he grafted them into the good olive tree that had a good stem and good roots. Now, I'm not a horticulturalist or an arborist, but I understand that it's something that's very possible to do, to take the limbs, the branches off one tree, and sometimes even a different type of fruit tree, and go over to another fruit tree and cut a little notch in the trunk and stick that branch from another tree in that little notch, wrap it up and put something on there to keep the limb in place while it grows together with that other tree. And they literally grow together and become a new branch on a different tree. Paul says that's what God did with you Gentiles. He says he broke your branches off the wild tree, brought them over here, and even though you didn't deserve it because you're part of the wild, scraggly tree, he brought you over and grafted you into this nice, good olive tree that he has spent so much time on. That's what happened when the Gentiles received the gospel. He says, but take heed. Don't be puffed up with pride and say to yourself, yeah, now I've been grafted into the good olive tree because I deserve to be grafted into the good olive tree. Paul says, because it's just as easy, in fact, easier, for God to break the branches off the tree that aren't naturally part of this tree in the first place and take them and put them over here on the shelf or cast them into the fire. Same too, he says, is it not just as understandable that he could take these branches that were broken off the good tree, if they turn back to him, he could bring them back to the tree they were broken off and put them back in by cutting some more notches and grafting them back into the good tree from whence they were broken in the first place? He said it would be more natural for them to be put back into this tree than your branches to be in this tree. So don't be puffed up with pride and think you're better than them. Because you're not. It's only the grace of God. And if you, by unbelief, turn away from God, you can be put on the shelf just like they have. And if they, by turning to God in belief, they can be restored to the tree they were broken off from in the first place. Now that brings us down to the end of verse number 24. And we didn't finish the chapter, but he's made a very good point. If you understand those few verses we looked at this morning, you have a better understanding of the right relationship between the church and Israel than 99% of Christians walking around today who don't understand that symbiotic relationship. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray that they would be saved. It doesn't mean that we ought to excuse whatever they do in unbelief. It doesn't mean we ought to rubber stamp whatever they do just because they're Israelites. No, God didn't say that. But we should be praying for their salvation and seeking to win them to Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a biblical understanding of the relationship that you desire between the church and Israel. Lord, help us, I pray, to genuinely have a burden and a desire for all lost to come to you, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Help us to be active in our witnessing for you. And Lord, help us, I pray, to be the kind of Christian living by faith that would provoke Israel to jealousy when they see your blessings upon our lives, upon our church, and upon our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.